We are in Genesis chapter 25 tonight, and let's see. I am going to hand out, so take one of these and just pass it around. It's on the six sons of Keturah. I wanted you to have one of those, so if you just take one and pass it. Janie, if you take one of those sheets, pass it. Let's keep it going. Yeah. Yeah. So, before we get started into the reading of the scripture tonight, I wanted you to look at this sheet right here with the six sons of Keturah, and on it it has the meaning of Keturah's name, which is incense. Her name means incense, and then the six sons that she and Abraham had together. And it says in one of my studies, it says that these six sons' names, the names of these six sons, suggest the history of the Gentile nations in relationship to Israel and Israel's Messiah during the millennial age. I thought that would cause your ears to perk up. And I just wanted you to look at their names and see what it means. Like Zimran means song. And then I was just gonna share with you real quick how this commentator presented their names and with the millennial age. Zimran means singer or song. And that is how the millennial age will begin. It will begin with songs of praise to the Lord for all that He has done for the earth. And then Jokshan means hard or difficult, scandalous. And as time goes on, more and more children will be born onto the earth during the millennial period. Now I'm talking about the 1,000-year reign. Okay? And they will have never known the world as we know it, misruled, ravaged by disease, death, war, economic inequity. They will have only known the prodigal bounty of the millennial earth, the peace and the prosperity of the Savior's reign. But those children will be as much children of Adam as any born today. So they will grow up to be glory-hardened. There will be some whose behavior will bring scandals even in that age. During the millennial, the 1,000-year reign, remember, Jesus will be here ruling and reigning. And so even during that time when children are being born, they're still born with the Adam nature. And there will be those who will be raised up in that, but they will still resist it. And then Medan and Midian, both of their names mean the same thing. It means judgment. And he says, the Lord will reign throughout the golden age with a rod of iron, and those who challenge his authority will be instantly, fairly, but unsparingly judged. Death will be the exception rather than the rule. Okay. And Ishbak means empty or forsaken. What did I put? Or abandoned. As the 1,000-year draws to a close, disaffection will increase. The secret rebels will tend to congregate further and further from Jerusalem, the center of the millennial earth, and the unleashing of Satan from the abyss will give those abandoned ones a rallying point for their smoldering rebellion. The name Ishbak, with its suggested connotation, seems to suggest the spiritual condition of those who will flock to Satan's standards once they are raised. And then last of all comes Shua, meaning pit. Means pit, cry, or humiliation. And, you know, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. And there will be a tumultuous crying as the unregenerate multitudes find at last a champion who will lead them against their hated king. And so this will result in humiliation as their armies are swept away, you know, at the great white throne judgment. So I just thought that would be interesting for you to have, and if you'd like to have a copy of all of this, I'll get you a copy. I should have known there would be those who would want it. So let's get started with our scripture. Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We'll do it a little bit different this week. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, Let Shem, and Limian. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abadi, and Eldaha. All these were the children of Keturah, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So last week we saw that Isaac was comforted by Rebekah, remember? And Abraham now takes another wife. Isaac and Rebekah, Isaac and Abraham, this is after Sarah's death, and her leaving has left a void in their lives. So now we see that Isaac is comforted by Rebekah, and now Abraham has taken another wife, and he marries Keturah. Her name means incense. And so this was comfort for Abraham also. He has six sons, and I want you to think this way as we talk about these sons, who form six nations. In other words, we have three sons, but they're not forming nations. But these sons were forming nations. He already has two sons, so he already has two nations will come from these sons, Ishmael and Isaac. So a total of eight nations already before Abraham dies. And if you remember in Genesis 17:5, you don't have to turn there, no longer shall your name be called Exalted Father, Abram, but your name shall be Father of a Multitude, Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations, of many nations. And so here is the beginning of eight nations from Abraham. And in verse 4, you see that the sons are called the children of Keturah. Hagar and Keturah, they were called, I'm going to try to pronounce this Hebrew word, Pilgesh, P-I-L-E-G-E-S-H. And it means a true wife, though a secondary rank. They were concubines, but the concubine was not like a kept mistress. And she did not cohabit with a man unless she was married to him. But Sarah, remember, Sarah is the first wife. Sarah is of preeminence. And everyone else has a different place. They never, ever have Sarah's place. She's the true wife, and that's why Isaac is called the son of Abraham. And the others are the son of Hagar and the son of Keturah. Hagar nor Keturah had the same status as Sarah did. Hagar did not have it during Sarah's, while she was living, and Keturah, she did not have it after her death. Abraham maintained Sarah's place, but most importantly, he maintained Isaac's position. In verse 5, we see that all was given to Isaac. Remember last week when the servant went to get a bride? And the whole, you know, he told him everything that Abraham had, and then he said, but he's given it all to Isaac, all of it. And so everything belongs to Isaac, his only son, the son he loved. Remember, that's what God told him. He said, take your only son, the son that you love. And if you look at verse 6, Abraham gives gifts to the sons of the concubine, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac. Now, I'm just going to turn back to Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. Verse 8. Genesis 12, verse 8. And he moved from there, I'm talking about Abraham, to the mountain east of Bethel, and there he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And that's all I'm going to read to you, because I want to tell you that Abraham pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Remember that Bethel means house of God. Ai means ruin or heap of ruins. And so Isaac was given the inheritance in the west, and the other sons were sent to the east. And archaeologists have found discoveries of these nations in the east. And so you see that Isaac was given the inheritance. He was given the place with God in the house of God, and the other sons were sent. And it's just the sons were sent away, just as Ishmael was, so they could never ever have a claim to Isaac's inheritance in the future. They were not to be able to have a claim anywhere. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to read this to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, who is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has preeminence. Everything belongs to him. See, this is a picture also. Isaac is a picture. Remember, he's a type and a shadow. The Father ensured that the future belongs to Jesus the Christ. Everything belongs to him. Abraham made sure everything was settled concerning Isaac before his death. He found Isaac a bride, Isaac's place as his son, and Isaac's inheritance. It was all taken care of before Abraham passed away. In verses 7 through 11, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. The death of Abraham is called the father of faith. I want us to just pause here and recount this man's life, who the Holy Spirit has recorded over 13 chapters about his life. It was recorded, as Paul said, as an example for us, right? We remember that Abraham, it says, the scripture records for us that he was 175 years old at his death. God called Abraham at 75 years of age. When he calls Abraham, Abraham then has to reject his father's gods. Remember, Terah, his father, he worshipped the moon god. And when he comes to Canaan, he never bows down, nor does he accept the gods of Canaan. Instead, he called God Yahweh, Jehovah. He called him Lord. He called him the God Most High. And if you go back through to where we've come, you'll see where Abraham met with him. He called him Lord, which was a personal name. He called him God Most High. He called him Almighty God. He called him Eternal God. And if you remember when him and Isaac went up on the mountain, he said, the Lord, the Provider. The Lord, our Provider. And then when he talked to his servant, he said, you know, take an oath to me. He said, he is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And he revealed himself to Hagar as the one who sees me. And so Abraham called him the one who sees me. He is not many gods, but one God. Amen? And so Abraham walked with God for 100 years. Isaac was 75 years old when his father died. Ishmael was 90 years old when Abraham died. These are little things that interest me. So I think they interest you. That's why I'm giving you all that. Jacob and Esau were 15 years old when Grandpa died. Abraham was born 2 years after Noah's death. He outlived Sarah by almost 50 years. He lived in the Promised Land 100 years. We know that he owned his own burial plot. He had 8 sons, the beginning of 8 nations. He had grandsons and great-grandsons. I'm just going to give you these scriptures and you can look them up later. But he was called the friend of God. The friend of God, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Isaiah 41, 8, and James chapter 2, verse 23. He was the father of all who believe. The father of faith is who he was. He was in Romans chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And did you know that Abraham, the name of Abraham, is more well known in the world than throughout the world than names like George Washington, names like Napoleon, names like Adolf Hitler, Abraham. Almost every nation and people, they have heard of Abraham. Jews, Christians, and Muslims claim Abraham as the father, as their father of faith. We see that Abraham breathed his last and he died. A good old age. He was an old man and full of years. When it says full of years, it means that he died full, satisfied, to have in excess. Abraham's life has been long and full. This is interesting right here. If you listen to this, and when we get to the end of Jacob's life, when Jacob meets Pharaoh and what he tells him about his life, it's just kind of interesting what Jacob has to say about his life and at the close of Abraham's life. Abraham's life has been long and full, blessed by God in many ways. And he was gathered to his people. This is so good. This is not referring to the grave where he's going to be buried. We know he's going to be buried by Sarah. But in the place of waiting for the resurrection. And it says that he was gathered to his people. He was going to the place that waiting for the resurrection. I want to read Luke chapter 16 for you. It's a little bit long, but Luke chapter 16. It's the rich man and Lazarus, but I want you to hear it. I'm going to start at verse 19, Luke chapter 16. There was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. And then, you know, he wants him to send someone and to tell his brothers in verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And so, see, that's where Abraham went. He did not just to go be put in the ground. Abraham was going to be with Adam. He was going to be with Abel. He was going to be with Seth, with Enoch, with Noah. And I know Sarah was there too. And so that was where he was going to be gathered to those who were looking forward to the resurrection. And so now he is at rest in the presence of his friend, God himself. And you can look at Matthew 8, verse 11, and Matthew 22, verse 32, and Luke chapter 13, verse 28. Those are scriptures you can go back and look at. And so in verse 9, we see it says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael, his sons come together to bury him. Now, it doesn't mention the other six. I don't know if they've already left or if they left after the funeral, but it mentions Isaac and Ishmael. Now, I want you to see, the oldest is Ishmael, really, but Isaac gets preferential treatment. Even in Scripture, when the Holy Spirit records him, Isaac is preferred. He is named first. And so we see that he is named first. And then in verse 11, we see that he's where he's buried at the plot that he had purchased. But it says that after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And that we know that that is the place that says, you are the God who sees. Isaac's place of residence is indicative of his preeminence. Now it forms, and how it forms part of the domain of Isaac, and thus symbolizes Isaac's domination over his brother. God blesses Isaac after the death of Abraham. Now let's read verses 12 through 18. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, who Hagar, Carol, if you'll take one of those and pass it. Who Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedamah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. So you see it's nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Ishmael moved and lived in the east also, settling Arabia. As Abraham's other sons, they also moved in that direction, and they believe that they began to intermarry, and it's the forming of the Arab peoples of today. That's what I read in the commentaries. It's not my great brain figuring this out, but it's some of the study that I've done, and I've read it in several commentaries. So I want us to notice right here that nations are coming from Abraham. I've mentioned that to you before, and you know we're talking about how many nations have we produced. We're just assimilated into a nation, aren't we? God's word is coming to pass. He's bringing about his word. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, a multitude of nations. And so we see all of that coming to pass. Now, in verses 19 through 21, they dwelt from Havilah as far... Oh, I'm sorry. This is the genealogy of Isaac. Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Abraham and then Isaac. Isaac's age at marriage, we remember he was 40 years old. His pleading with the Lord for his wife, she was barren, as was Sarah. And if you remember, when Rebekah was given to the servant to go to be Isaac's wife, Her mother and her brother blessed her, and they pronounced this blessing over her. The mother of thousands, of tens of thousands, is barren. And now 19 years have passed for Rebecca since she's left home. And what we see here, to be a recipient of God's promises, did not mean that everything would be smooth sailing. God promises us and He gives us His word, but it doesn't mean microwave instant gratification. Instant. The reverse proved to be closer to the truth. For the children of the covenant promise were born only after much prayer as a direct gift from God. I want you to notice two things. Isaac prayed to the Lord concerning Rebekah's barrenness. And when it says here that Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, I was reading and it says in the original that Isaac prayed in front of his wife. It meant that he lay down, he prostrated himself in front of his wife, and he interceded to the Lord on her behalf of her barrenness. And I also want us to see that God had said that He would give descendants as the stars in the dust. And Isaac has this barren wife, the wife that his father chooses for him. And so he intercedes for her. One thing that I want you to see that Isaac does not do that his father did, and Rebekah did not do that her mother-in-law did, that Isaac does not take a concubine. You will not see that in the life of Isaac. It's Isaac and Rebekah. He does not take a concubine. He waited on the Lord, and he prayed, and he did so in his wife's presence. And we see that she conceived. Now let's read verse 22. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. But the children struggled within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." there's a struggle within her. Here is the first indication of conflict between the two brothers who were soon to be born. It's already started in the womb. And so the struggle within her, in one translation it says that they were crushing each other. Such action reflects great animosity and enmity between the two boys. The activity of crushing each other serves as a symbol representing the future history of the brothers' relationship. I'm sure that twins struggle, but this struggle must have been absolutely just something that was unbearable. I don't know. But if you notice, Rebekah didn't go to Isaac and ask him then to go to the Lord. By this time, she's lived in this home long enough. I believe that Rebekah has developed a relationship with the living God. And so Rebekah goes to the Lord herself, and she asks the Lord. And the Lord answers her. The Lord speaks to Rebekah. He tells her that there are two nations, two people. One shall be stronger. And this is very important. He says the older shall serve the younger. We have Jacob and Esau. We see that Esau comes out first. We always have to deal with the first. Esau represents the flesh. That's always first. Jacob represents the spirit, and the flesh has to die so that spirit can be born again. Esau represents the old nature. Jacob represents the new nature. Now, a lot of this you're going to be saying, when we get into Jacob's life, you're going to say, I see Jacob's an old nature guy. But we will see the heart of this. We see that from Jacob comes the Israelites, and from Esau come the Edomites. And you know that the Edomites give the Israelites a lot of trouble. This is also just a perfect picture of us, Esau and Jacob, flesh and spirit. Not that we struggle with that. So, verses 24 through 26. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Esau was red and covered with hair, and hair is a symbol in Scripture of natural energy. Natural man. Seems as though Esau had tried to murder Jacob in the womb. It's a picture of how Satan assaults his assault upon the seed to prevent that promised seed that's to come into the world. Jacob was holding his brother's heel. He was struggling. And Jacob, I know that you know this, it means heel, one who takes by the heel. It means a supplanter, a deceiver, an imposter. We know that Jacob was all of those things. And I don't know if you know the New Testament name for Jacob is James. James. Yes. As the boys grew, their character differences became more evident. I want to just take a little minute and let's talk about Esau. Esau's what you would call a man's man. He's the kind of man that probably all the men in the church would look up to. He was wild. He was rugged. He was the outdoor type. He spent his time out in the woods and in the field. And it says that... Let me read this to you. Afterward, his brother, 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So it says that he became a skillful hunter. Now, there was another skillful hunter in Genesis before Esau. Does anybody remember who that was? Nimrod, that's right. Ooh, rugged outdoor type. Most people like Esau, and they just like him. He was a likable character. He was fun-loving. He liked to party. And he could go out and he could kill those deer and bring them in. You know, you didn't have to eat sheep and goats. He could eat deer. And so there was plenty of sheep and goat. And there was actually no need for the wild game. Doesn't say that they were overpopulated or overrun. Didn't say that they needed to thin them out. And so I don't know if you've ever been deer hunting. Has anyone here been deer hunting? Oh, you Nimrods. Just teasing. But when you go deer hunting, you have to hide, don't you? I have seen scopes on guns and they have camouflage blinds. They have deer scent. They spray themselves with deer scent. Some of them don't take a bath for a few days before they go hunting, so that they don't smell. You know, and So there are all these things they do to become skilled at this, you know, to hunt those deer. And so this is what he did. He preferred the field rather than the work of the family. He was not there taking care of family business. Isaac was there. Isaac and Abraham were shepherds and looking for the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, you can write this down. Hebrews 12, verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane, which means godless persons like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That's what the New Testament records about Esau, that he was godless. And so when it says here, you know, and people try to describe Esau and they think, oh, well, God's not fair to Esau. Esau was godless. He had no concern for the things of God, much less the things of the family. He did not concern himself with that. It says he was a fornicator. So I think that Esau probably liked the girls and was not concerned with whether he was married to them or not. Fornication means sex outside of marriage. Okay? It describes Jacob as a mild man. And this word mild, when I say Jacob was a mild man, tell me, somebody just give me one word of what you think of when I say Jacob was a mild man. Don't think of what I want you to say when you hear Jacob was a mild man.
Passive.
Okay. What? You think of him as just kind of being like a wimp, don't you? You think of him just kind of being like a wimp. That word would have been better translated complete or mature. It is the same word that God used to describe Job, that he was a mature man. Jacob stayed at home taking care of the herds. He was a man of faith. God's plans and promises were what Jacob wanted. He wasn't interested in frolicking. He wasn't interested in running around in the woods. He was interested in the things that God had. And we see in verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I want you to see we've got a little pattern going on here in this family of Abraham, Isaac. Abraham had this son Ishmael out of God's will, but he had this son. He loved this son. He wanted this son to be the one. God said no. So he has a son, Isaac, by his wife. And his wife says, you get rid of that kid. Put him and his mom out, away from my son. So Abraham sends him away. All the attentions, everything is for Isaac. He has six more sons. And he doesn't even have Sarah there. He knows they have to go. He gives them gifts. And I'm sure that Abraham was a wealthy man, a generous man. He gave them gifts, sent them away. But everything he had was Isaac. Now, I want you, when you start going through the Old Testament and you see the Midianites, the Edomites, and all of these who are, I can't name them all now, but you will see how they intermingle with the Ishmaelites. And there is such a hatred. Now, you have Isaac, who was the apple of mom and dad's eye. He knew about Ishmael. He knew about these six brothers, half-brothers. He gets married. He has twins. And only because, it says, because he loved the meat that Esau brought to him. Esau, you're my favorite. Well, I'm thinking, this is what I'm thinking, this is purely my thoughts. I think Isaac was a lot more like Jacob in the sense that he was more of an at-home, he took care of the things that his dad wanted him to take care of. He followed, you know, in his dad's footsteps. But Esau was totally different. He was like swinging from trees like Tarzan. And I think that Isaac somewhere looked at Esau and thought, man, you know, maybe there was a part of him that liked that, that appealed to him. But Esau was his favorite. He overlooked things with Esau. And Rebekah was the one that God said, the younger one is going to be the one who rules. He's the one that the promises are for. So she sets her affections on Jacob. And she pulls Jacob close to her and she tells Jacob, she says, these things, all the promises are for you, Jacob. God has already spoken it to you. He's already spoken it to you. And so now you've got these two brothers. Well, mama loves you and daddy loves you. So you have trouble. Favorites. You start picking favorites. You know, when my kids come to me and they say, Mom, I'm your favorite. I said, yes, you are. The other one walks over, puts his arm around me and says, Mom, I'm your favorite. I said, yes, you are. If they're all three there together and they say, Mom, who do you love the best? I say, I love you. I used to tell him when I was little, I said, I love you with all of my heart. When they were little, I said, I love you with all of my heart. I said, there is a piece of my heart that's cut out, and it says Jimmy. And I said, nobody's in that place but you. And I'd tell each one of them that. And so when you start picking favorites, you have division and you have jealousy. That's what favorites breed. We cannot have favorites, can we? We see that Jacob is going to be in the line of Christ, and for future reference in the New Testament, Herod is in the line of Esau.
Wow.
Herod is in the line of Esau. Talk about future things. God has already spoken about the future of these boys, hasn't he? Isaac and Rebekah know, but we see that Isaac's heart is for Esau. And Jacob and Esau are total opposites. So are we when we're born again. Amen. That flesh nature, we are not that any longer. We're not these hairy little disgusting red creatures. We're spirit-filled. I think about Rebekah probably when she saw that hairy little red kid come out, she probably thought, where'd this kid come from? I would have been kind of a little afraid, so let's give him a haircut and a shave. So verses 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. He was telling him, he said, you take an oath. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's a lot that's happened in this chapter. A lot of years have passed. These two boys are young men, so we've had quite a few years to pass by. What is a birthright? It's not something that we necessarily think about in the culture that we live in today, is it? But a birthright was a very important matter in this time. The birthright usually went to the firstborn, okay? And the firstborn would have preferential status in the family. And it meant that the firstborn would get a double portion. I don't know how to do that. So anyway, they would get a double portion. You figure that out, you mathematicians, of the inheritance. Not only would they get a double portion, but they would also become the head of the family. They would become the patriarch. Not only would they become the patriarch, but then what would be their responsibility? Their responsibility would be they would be the priest of the family. They would be the priest of the family. A shepherd would carry a staff and a rod, all right? Okay. Shepherd carried a staff and a rod. A rod was used, they would use the rod to beat away the wolves or whatever would try to come and harm the herds. And the staff had a hook on it, and that would be to pull them back in, the sheep, if they tried to wander off, they would be able to pull them back into it. But also, some commentaries say that when the patriarch passed away, the staff would then be passed to the next one. And so it was also a sign of authority in the family. Abraham would have passed his to Isaac. Isaac then would have passed his to the next one. And God had already said that it was going to be Jacob. But I want you to see in Isaac's love for Esau, he was letting that cloud of vision. And we will see that as we go through this. Esau cares nothing for the promises of God. He's short-sighted, materialistic, and he wants immediate gratification for his physical desires. He can't look ahead. He can't see in tomorrow. He's seeing right here and right now. This is what I want. He can't see with spiritual eyes. He cannot wait. This is the only thing that he can think about, is satisfying this. The lust of his eyes and the lust of his flesh. Whatever he desires, he thinks that that's what needs to be taken care of. And the New Testament records him as a godless man. Maybe when there was called time of worship, maybe those were the times that Esau was out hunting. But Jacob demands an oath from him. An oath is a holy, unbreakable word in a testimony and a promise. In other words, he said, you know what? I'm going to give you this, but you have to swear to me that that birthright is mine. And you say, well, how could he give it away? He could give it away. It was his to give away. He knew that he was the firstborn, and what would naturally happen, it was supposed to be given to him. But God had already said that it was supposed to be given to Jacob. And so it says that after he sat down and he ate and he drank that, and when he got up, he despised his birthright. He thought about it, and he was thinking about not necessarily the spiritual side of it, but just the materialistic side of it. And so then he hated it. And not only did he hate that, he despised Jacob. Now, a lot of people will tell you how Jacob was devious and deceitful to his brother. Right here, Jacob is not being devious nor deceitful. He is making a deal with his brother. All the cards are on the table. He's not doing anything deceptively. He knows what he wants. He wants the things of God. And he's going after the things of God. He's not going to let a godless person stand between him and the things of God. What is Jacob doing wrong here? Jacob is not trusting in what God has promised. Jacob is grasping at the things of God with his own hands. He did not deceive Esau in this. I want you to see it. Now, if you think I'm wrong, you can tell me, but he did not deceive Esau in this at all. I'm not saying he won't, but here he did not. He was grasping and he was fighting for the things of God, is what we see here. So, I got through it. I think I probably did it in record time. Good. So, why don't we close with prayer, and then if you have any questions or comments, then we can discuss. Alrighty?